Words of my text this evening are found in verse 36 of the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, and there we read, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." We'll just look to the Lord now together briefly in prayer as we turn to this verse, and as we consider it, we want to pray that the Lord would bless our study, and if you're not converted especially, that the Lord would bring you to Himself. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee tonight that we have before us the Word of truth. We thank Thee that the Word of God is truth unchanged, unchanging. We thank Thee, Lord, that it is something which is bound up with God's veracity and authority. Thank Thee, Lord, that even though men have sought to do away with it, Lord, we're glad tonight that we have it here before us. Lord, it shows us the way. It shows us the way of salvation. It shows us the way to live. It shows us the way to work for the Lord. But Lord, primarily tonight we pray that some in our gathering might hear that effectual call of God as we look at the Word. And they might see clearly the way of deliverance from sin. Lord, we pray that You would, as it were, shut us in with Thyself tonight. There's so many things that can come and crowd in upon our mind, things that we need to see to within the next few days, and some things that maybe need to be seen to tomorrow. But Lord, for tonight, we ask that You would shut out every distracting thought, that You might send that judgment day honesty into our meeting, that men would consider their standing before Thee. Therefore, Lord, we pray now that You would bind the strong man, spoil his goods, bless Thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The word freedom, you find it there in the verse that we read together. You'll find the word free there. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The word freedom is a very important word for us. How glad we are for the freedom that we have still in this country to do the things that we do. We're glad we can come and worship in the way we do tonight. We're glad that we do not have to sneak around the shadows, as it were, and meet in some forest around the Word of God, but we have the liberty to come and to meet in a house like this with each other around the Word of God. And that is no small privilege. There are many places in the world where you couldn't do that, and we're thankful tonight to Almighty God for freedom in that sense. We're also free, generally speaking, as a people, to go around and be involved in our various forms of employment. There are places in the world where there is broadcast over the loudspeaker in some towns in the mornings telling the people how well off they are. They're living in a dictatorship and things are not too bad for them provided they do not decide to try and leave that country. They know nothing of real freedom. We are very thankful tonight that the God in His providential dealings has placed us in a land where we know much freedom. Freedom to come and worship, freedom to go and work, freedom to come and go generally as we like, relative freedom, and how thankful we are for it. But you know, freedom is one of those words that people seem to misunderstand. Looked at the dictionary, and freedom really means to act at will. It carries the thought of there not being constraints that would help us, or would, sorry, forbid us from and restrict us from doing that which we want to do. And therein, men and women, lies the danger. Because some people have taken this word freedom and they have twisted it to such an extent that what they call freedom is really something which is superficial. Something which isn't a real freedom. In fact, there are those who have had a considerable degree of freedom. And they have, because they embraced what in their perception was freedom, they've lost a lot of the freedom that they had. Not free anymore. Thinking just lately of Herod the Tetrarch. Remember him who had a lot of time to listen to John the Baptist in his preaching, heard the tetrarch. Tetrarch really means that he got one quarter of his father's wealth and kingdom. He was born with a golden spoon in his mouth. Now, I'm not saying that that is always a bad thing. It didn't happen to me. But some people can handle it and some people can't. But Herod was like so many people that are born into that kind of situation. He couldn't handle it. And he became weak. He became sensual. He became a man who set himself no bounds. As Herod grew older into manhood, he was one who set himself no restrictions. His only counselor was his own heart. And all those things, brethren and sisters, he did in the name of freedom. And there was a day came then when all of those things went against him. We read concerning that same Herod the Tetrarch that he heard John gladly and he did many things. He did many things. It says that he observed John. The word literally means that he protected him. Herodias would have had him dead, but she couldn't do it because Herod protected him in some degree for a time, but his true colours shone through when he was told that he was to bring John the Baptist's head in a charger. And because of the oath, the Bible says, and because of those that were with him, he would not go back on his word. You see, he didn't have real freedom. The real problem with Herod was this, that he was in bondage and he was shackled, as it were, every road that he turned. And as you and I look around us this evening, Christians, we can only pray that God will intervene in the downward spiral of society. And that downward spiral is due in no small measure, to attempts made to give so-called freedom. Excuse me. Many think that by disregarding what God has to say in his word, and by, in a headstrong way, doing away with the teaching of the Bible, that then they will know what freedom truly is about. Excuse me just a moment. And a devastating sentence describing very accurately the situation in the lives of many, many people in Northern Ireland, and as young people are growing up, sad to say, in a greater percentage of those young people every year. There's a sentence found over there in 2 Peter which describes very well their situation. 2 Peter chapter 2 says there in verse 17, referring to those who were false teachers and so on, says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, liberty is a word that we can draw a parallel between it and freedom. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. And at every turn in these days, there is that which will more and more corrupt the thoughts of man. Corrupt the thoughts of young people. There's more and more that which will have the effect upon the individual of, yes, allowing them perhaps to do exactly what they want, but at the same time, bringing them more and more into bondage. If ever there was a time in my life when men did that which is right in their own eyes, it's now, 2009, and people have got to the stage now where they will more or less tell you, I will do what is right in my own eyes, and if you don't like it, well, that's your problem. Word over there in Galatians 5, when Paul was writing to that church that he was greatly concerned for, remember, they were believers, had come to the Lord, many of them. The church had been founded and things had been doing all right for them. Then something had come in. Galatians chapter 5 says there in verse 1, stand fast therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, of course, when you read down that verse, you will see that he speaks to them of being hindered and so on. And the final analysis is that they were in some degree tangled with the yoke of bondage. They got frustrated and confused and began to be involved in a mixture of Judaism and evangelical Christianity, which wasn't going to work. But it's important that we note there what he says at the start of the chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, if I had time tonight, I could stand here giving you example after example of what men, in their estimation, see to be real freedom. You wouldn't have to go any further than outside the doors there into the different little cul-de-sacs in Achillea to speak to people, and you would find a whole catalogue of reasons why men and women want freedom. And more than that, you would find a whole lot of examples of what they call freedom. But whenever Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, he said, stand therefore, fast therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And men and women, that is the only real freedom that there is, spiritually speaking. Sometimes people in life seem to get away with an awful lot, but that day doesn't last forever. The Apostle Paul was speaking of something that would last for eternity. And these words here in verse 36 in John's Gospel chapter 8, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. This was a freedom that was not superficial. A freedom that was not man-made. A freedom that was not something that could not be relied upon. But here was real freedom. And I want to draw your attention tonight briefly to several things which Christ gives freedom from. Now, there are men and women in this village, and there are some of them who have been in here in recent days. And it is my conviction that they would love freedom. They would love to know in their own heart that, spiritually speaking, they had freedom. But up to this moment in time, as far as I know, they don't have that real freedom. This passage throws light on real freedom. If there was a message that we had to preach to all of the people of Northern Ireland, I don't think we could turn to many more suitable verses than this one. Northern Ireland is freedom crazy, as far as their own notions are concerned about what freedom is. But when it comes to a real spiritual freedom, here is the answer. Christ is the answer. First of all, could I say that Christ frees men and women from the perpetual domination of sin. If you look there in verse 34 of this chapter, it says, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. People acting on the principle that they can do what they like are, in effect, living under a yoke. They're living under a yoke of bondage or a yoke of sin. That is because there is that continual domination of sin in their lives. Over there in Romans chapter 6 and the verse 16, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now there have been those in recent days who have yielded themselves to obedience unto righteousness. But as we gather in this house of God tonight, there are thousands and tens of thousands of people in the streets, and they are continually yielding themselves to sin unto death. They're yielding themselves, as it were, to disobedience, because they are continually under the domination of sin. I don't think we can put it in much stronger terms than that. They are absolutely dominated by sin. Sin for them is a terrible yoke of bondage. Now, whatever man's imaginations men's imaginations might tell them concerning their spiritual condition. There is a more deadly, heavier domination upon them than the outward slavery that we've just referred to tonight could ever bring. Sometimes the example is given there of the servant and the slave and so on. But what we're speaking about tonight is something which has a power that men and women do not consider enough. The power of sin is a fact of man's experience. And the outcome is that man is under perpetual domination from sin. You see, the thing about sin is this, that it offers the free, or the freedom if you like, to really do what you want. It offers to men and women an unfettered life. The freedom to behave as you wish to behave. And what really it does continually is give to men and women freedom to sin more and more. And when you're feeling that you're at a low ebb, then you can go out and you can sin some more and sin some more. And for men and women tonight, it's a vicious circle. You see, this domination is such that you cannot shake it off even if you desire to do that. So many people we've talked to and spoken to over the years, and when you're speaking to them, you realise that they would love a bit of a change in their life, but they simply cannot deal with this sin problem. I heard of one person in fairly recent days who was considering salvation, shall we say, and was talking to a Christian about that, but there was something in his life, habit in his life. This person was immoral. And this thing had such a grip on them that they simply could not shake it off. And it had become an absolute stumbling block to them. It had such domination in their lives that they thought, here is something that I'm never going to get rid of. I've been able to come along so far and recognise what you're saying, Christian, and understand what you're saying, but now I've come to a barrier that's never going to be moved. Why is it that that happens to men and women? Why is it that people come along to our meetings sometimes gladly and they will sit, and sometimes they will even in the quietness perhaps of a discussion with them tell you, yes, I've understood so much of what you said, I've agreed with it, but then there has always but always been that barrier. What has the reason been? The reason has been, the bottom line is that sin has dominates their life. Sin dominates their life. But dear friend, tonight you can take encouragement. True freedom is something which is not impossible, whatever the barrier might be. And the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his ministry. He quoted the Old Testament prophecy over there in Luke's Gospel chapter 4. It says there in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." The word bruised there literally means broken, or broken in pieces. And what an apt description of men and women who are dominated by sin. I think when you think of those words, that word bruised, broken or broken in pieces, it covers all the other references in that verse. Preach the gospel to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the captives, to the blind. It really describes them all, because every description there is of the sinner in his undone estate. And he's broken. And when a man or woman is broken by sin, they have no claim to righteousness. They're sinners in the sight of a holy God. They have nothing that would merit them one degree of acceptance before God. They have no claim to that. I'll move here very quickly. They have no claim to righteousness. They have no comfort. They have no confidence in going forward as far as becoming a Christian is concerned. They have no certainty. They live in perpetual worry. And they have no companion like the Christian does. You mightn't have much Christian, but you have Christ. The people we read of in this verse don't have Christ. They don't have anything. And that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke there concerning himself, He said that he came to deliver and set at liberty those that were bruised. Those who have no righteousness. Those who have no comfort because of what sin is doing to them. Those who have no certainty. Every day is a case of hoping that you live for the next day. Those who know what it is to have continual emptiness and loneliness. You find those words almost exactly repeated over there in Isaiah's Gospel chapter. I'll read them for you quickly. He said Christ was quoting here from the Old Testament, and so he was. Isaiah 61 says there in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty or freedom to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Note there that in the reference it refers to a prison with only one door. There's only one way out. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it was that he quoted those words in Luke 4 and verse 18. One more reference just at this moment to turn you to. It's there, Romans 8. It says in verse 21 of that chapter, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Now, bear that in mind, please, and look at verse 2 of that chapter. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Compare the two verses together, verse 21 and verse 2. Compare them with everything else that we said from Luke 4 and Isaiah 61. And men and women, you must conclude tonight that freedom can be yours. That liberty that we've spoken about tonight, it truly can be yours. Don't start looking inward tonight. You're an enemy by nature. There's enmity between you and God. You're in the shadow of death, as it were. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he frees a man, he frees him from the domination of sin. I read a story one time about a time during the days of the American Revolutionary War. There was a man living in Pennsylvania. He was a Baptist pastor, and his name was Miller, I believe, and he was quite friendly with President Washington. And there also dwelt in that town another man who was very wicked-minded and did all in his power to oppose and to abuse the preacher and to make life as difficult as he possibly could for him. But that same man was involved in treason, and he was arrested, and he was sentenced to death. And the preacher who he had abused so much and opposed so much, he set out on foot and he walked some 70 miles that he might plead for that man's life. And he was admitted into Washington's presence and he begged for the life of the traitor. And it is said that Washington said, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." And he answered, he said, "My friend?" He said, "He is the bitterest enemy that I could possibly have." And then Washington said, he said, "Peter, have you walked 70 miles to save the life of someone who opposes you and hates you and is your bitter enemy?" He says, "Yes." And he says, "Well, that puts things in a different light." He said, "Therefore, I will grant your enemy a pardon." And he did. And it is said that Pastor Miller took that man, Whitman, from the very shadow of death. Does that not tie in, men and women, with something which you read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, how sweet these words are? It says there, "For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." And there are a whole host of references you could turn to tonight that would tie in with that, and that would tie in with what we said about that pastor. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for those who were at enmity with God. He gave his life a ransom for those who had no time for him and his teaching. He gave his life on the cross for those who were opposed to the teaching of God's word. And yet tonight, because of his finished work, those who will come and put their faith and trust in him can know true liberty, true freedom. Know what it is not to be dominated by sin anymore. Yes, Christian, I know you're not perfect. You can think of your faults. It's always a good thing. But remember this, you're just before God. Those who are still in their sin are unjust before God. But if you want freedom tonight, if you want freedom from the domination of sin, and we've only touched tonight upon some of the things that it can do to you, then you find that freedom in Christ. Because the Bible says over there in our text in John 8 and 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But I must move on here. Not only can Christ free you from the domination of sin, I will be brief in this point. Christ can free men and women from the awful hurt that sin brings. Now, it's true to say that Christians make mistakes. But I think it's also equally true to say that very often the unconverted person tends to go simply from one mistake to another and move on like that, just going from one mistake to another. Yes, in life you cannot avoid making decisions. But just as light from a torch will show a man or woman the path to follow, the Christian has a word of God, and the word of God will show us perils to avoid and dangers to be watching out for, and things that we need to be looking out for. You see, in verse 31 of this same chapter, Christ refers here to his people as disciples. Simply means, the word disciple simply means taught ones. And when you're taught of the Lord, then you do not know the same hurt in your life. Certainly you do not know the same hurt that sin can bring. You can look back, Christian, in times when sin brought hurt to your life. It might have brought hurt to other people's lives as well. But when the Lord saved you, he saved you from that. And perhaps tonight the unconverted can trace down memory lane wrong turns. Wrong turns that have led to shipwreck. I'm not going to mention anyone tonight, but I could bring you to enough people who are in that predicament to keep you going to this time next year. Looking down memory lane and how often human reason has led to a wrong turn that has led to shipwreck. You see, the problem is that the unconverted does not enjoy the privilege of the guidance of God as the Christian does. And the truth of the matter is tonight, very often, sinful men don't want that guidance because the Bible says they love darkness rather than light. They don't want the light to show them the way. They prefer to hold on to darkness. Tell me tonight, unconverted person, can you risk messing up anymore? Think of the words of Christ when he looked at Jerusalem in tears and told how he would have gathered them as a mother would gather her chickens, but they would not have none of him. They simply did not want to know. I know of one Christian, and I remember him telling one time that he used to come in at night really late, and even when he sneaked in late, he could hear his mother still praying that the Lord would bring him home safe again, that he'd have another opportunity to be saved. And for so many years, he didn't heed the prayers of his mother. He didn't heed the pleadings of his friends. He didn't heed the preaching of the word. He lived for his sin, but eventually he came to the Lord, and now he recognizes. He recognizes that if he came to Christ all those years ago, how many hurts he'd have been spared from. So important that young people early in life would seek and find the Lord, that they might be saved and that they might know freedom from the awful hurt that sin brings. I leave that with you and move on to another point here. When you come to Christ and are made free, he not only frees you from the perpetual domination of sin, from the awful hurt that sin brings continually, but he frees you from the increasing burden of sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about unconverted people, he spoke of them as heavy laden. The thought is very clear and on the surface for us. It means carrying heavy loads. Remember John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? When the pilgrim set out, he ran, first of all, with a great burden on his back. That's supposed to be a description of the unconverted man or woman with the burden of sin on his heart. And that burden of sin on a man or woman's heart, it will break their heart, it will cause corroding care, it will bring restlessness, and ultimately, it will bring guilt. Now the world today would almost abolish that word guilt from the English dictionary. Guilt is not a word that you're allowed to speak freely about. Read one time of an American preacher who had a paragraph in one of his books. It was called a devastating paragraph, and this is what he said. Simple pleasure lures us only in anticipation. Dancing before us, like Salome before her uncle Herod, quite irresistible in fascination. Happiness seems altogether to depend upon an evil deed. But on the day that the deed long held in alluring expectation is actually done, how swift and terrible the alteration in its aspect. It passes from anticipation through committal into memory, and it will never be beautiful again. We lock it in remembrance. All the laws of the moral universe conspire to further it, and we have no power to prevent it. Sin becomes guilt. And what an awful problem there is for men and women tonight in Northern Ireland because of a guilty conscience. I read a story one time, supposed to be a true story, of a doctor that was speaking to a minister, and he said, when the minister visited this particular kind of hospital, he says, when you look around this hospital and consider the various ages of the people here, and you see the different backgrounds that they come from, he says, in my estimation, at least half, 50% of the people could walk free from this hospital if they could only find the secret of forgiveness. What was their problem? Their problem was a guilt, which something which was locked in their remembrance, something which they could not shake off, something which, yes, it was a burden, but it was an increasing burden to them. Till they found themselves in that hospital, unable to deal with the awful guilt that sin brings. You see, the burden of sin is something which increases men, store up wrath against the day of wrath. And the burden is something which Christ can set men and women free from. He said himself, come unto me, all you that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wonder if you've done that tonight. And if you will find freedom from the awful hurt of sin, if you will find freedom from the heavy burdens of guilt, if you will find freedom from the hopeless bondage of being dominated by sin, then you'll find them on Christ's terms, and his terms are very clear. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If he doesn't, you'll never be free. You'll die in your sin. You go to the caverns of the damned forever. But you can know that freedom tonight, because he sent his Son. God sent his Son to die for you. Spurge not his Son, the Bible says. But we often think of those words, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Salvation is to be found in him alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Would you like that freedom tonight? Would you like freedom from the increasing burden of sin? I remember when I was at primary school, everyone seemed so innocent. And even when we just moved into high school. But then, shortly after high school, people began to be involved in all kinds of things. And then when they got out into work, and eventually many of them got married and moved on, and then you see them sometime later, perhaps 10 years later, what devastation sin has brought. What awful hurt it has brought. How the burden of sin has increased. How it has worn them down. How guilt, undealt with, has brought awful unhappiness to their lives. How it is very clear to see that there is still that perpetual domination by sin in their lives. There are people of God who come and sit in Free Presbyterian churches, and they go out week after week having heard the word of God and still dominated by sin. There's one other thing I want to mention tonight, and it is this. For men and women who come to Christ, and as I mentioned to you earlier, there were several during these past couple of weeks that we know of who were gloriously saved. They know freedom from the perpetual domination of sin, from the awful hurt that sin brings, from the increasing burden of sin. But there's something else. They know freedom from the fear of eternal separation from God and from loved ones. I'll say that again. They know freedom from the fear of eternal separation from God and from loved ones. And I believe tonight, and I thought about this before I decided to mention it, I believe that that is a great fear for many people. And when you turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 16, you have the story there of what's known as the rich man and Lazarus. And it says there in verse 25 of Luke 16, "But Abraham said, son," or he's referring here to this rich man in hell, "remember." Now, it's very clear when I read that word that you can remember in hell. You do have your memory. It's one of the things you bring with you, your memory. "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." I mentioned earlier to you barriers to men and women coming to Christ. I mentioned that young man who had a barrier, and other people have barriers. But all of those barriers can be dealt with. Here's a barrier that will never be moved, because it's fixed. And there's a great separation here that ought to send men and women who read this passage scurrying away to Christ for salvation right away. People often talk about loved ones who are in glory in heaven and think, you know, they say, you know, I know if I ever want to see them again, I need to be a Christian. They know those things, and they fear because they're not Christians. But do you know something else that I notice here? Dear unconverted person, if you have someone that was dear to you, a friend or perhaps a family member, and as far as you know, they died without the Lord, do you know something? They don't want you to come where they are. They don't want you to be there. Because this man, he did his utmost in verse 28 to get the message to his five brethren that they would not come to that place of torment. And the next verse tells us they had the books of Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he pushes his case in verse 30. But the message is, if they don't listen to the word, then they'll not be persuaded. And you know, it's the same for you tonight. If you're not persuaded to come to Christ through the preaching of the word, it's very likely that you'll never ever be persuaded at all. Because it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I wonder, have you believed tonight? Can you look at this verse that we've been drawing your attention to in John's Gospel 8 and verse 36? "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Can you look at that verse and say, I know all about this freedom tonight. I'm not perfect, but sin no longer dominates my life. I don't make the hurtful blunders that I used to make. I don't know the burden of sin anymore because the Lord Jesus has died for me and I put my trust in him. I don't fear eternal separation from God and from loved ones because I know that one day I will be with him and with them. Can you say that tonight? If you cannot, at this moment in time, it is our prayer tonight that you will say it before you leave the building, that you will come. Make your peace with God. Put your trust in him. Some very strong words there in these verses. What you need to take account of. It says there in verse 33, towards the end, "And were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me." Listen, "because my word hath found no place in you." I could have preached in that text tonight. I wonder, could it be said tonight after maybe many other meetings, even after this meeting, that the Lord Jesus would have to say to you, if you were called out into eternity tonight, would the Lord Jesus have to say to you, "my word hath found no place in you"? What an awful thought. Come to Christ tonight. Make your peace with God. Put your faith and trust in him. And come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. I'm going to sing a hymn in closing. It's 263. 263.